Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus' disciples have done so many unexplainable, wonderful, miraculous things. They've healed the sick, they've cast out demons, they've even proclaimed repentance and forgiveness in the name of Jesus. They've demonstrated to crowds on numerous occasions that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Then we get to Mark chapter 9. And we have a problem, right? Because what happens, but it seems like a run-of-the-mill casting out a demon's experience for the disciples, right? Peter and James and John, they're all with Jesus on the mountain, and this father brings his young son brings his son anyhow to Jesus to have him healed. But the disciples can't do it, right? There's 9 disciples, and I'm certain they all sort of tried to take their turn, you know, placing their hands on him or, you know, speaking whatever words. It doesn't happen. They can't do it. They can't get rid of this evil spirit. And then what's even better is that, you know, sort of an insult to injury, is that the scribes and Pharisees by this point were constantly following around Jesus' disciples because they're just waiting for a moment to get in there so they can, like, give a little jab, right? And so what happens is when the disciples fail to perform the miracle, the time is ripe and the scribes strike, right? Well, maybe Jesus isn't the Messiah, right? You found a demon you can't conquer. Right? They're all too eager to try to profane the name of Jesus among the crowds. Maybe somebody will stop following Jesus because finally we have a little chink in the armor. This is what Jesus comes back to. You got this demon-possessed boy, his father, this crowd, there's all this arguing going on, and Jesus is coming down the Mount of Transfiguration and he has to sort it all out. Right? He's got to sort everything and put everyone in their proper place. And who? Well, the disciples, the Pharisees, those afflicted by Satan and his demons, and then, of course, the demons themselves. And so first, let's look at how Jesus has compassion. Right? What does he see? He sees a demon-possessed boy and his father. And a father comes to Jesus. He cares for his boy. Right? He wants his boy to receive healing. He sees how he suffers. And so he asks Jesus, have compassion on us. And then he confesses his imperfection of faith. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And of course, Jesus does have compassion. Why? Because Jesus welcomes everybody with imperfect faith to himself. Like, Jesus doesn't expect us to have great faith. He doesn't expect our faith to be overflowing. I mean, it'd be nice. But he realizes who we are. We are imperfect beings, which means we have imperfect faith. And in fact, we've all probably shared the same prayer before. Right? We all believe Jesus. We all believe, you know, we just confess the creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Jesus Christ, his only Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe Jesus died and rose for us. We believe he ascended on high. We still believe these things. But yet in our lives, we descend into these sins that we commit. Right? And it betrays the fact that as much as we do believe, we don't believe perfectly. If we did, we would fear, love, and trust in God above all things. That's what perfect faith is. It's following the first commandment. But we fail. And so we share the prayer of this father, and Jesus looks down and he sees our imperfect faith and he goes, you know what? I'm going to have compassion on you. I'm going to show you my mercy. I'm going to strengthen that faith. And that's what he does for this father. He performs the miracle. He has compassion. And you know what? That's what he does for you. Because Jesus doesn't come with miracles to cast out demons, but he does come to us on bread and wine. He does come to us with a miracle as he makes bread and wine into his body and blood. And what does he do for faith? He strengthens it. He performs the same miracle, just in a little bit of a different way. But the truth is that Jesus sees you the same way he sees this father and son. He puts this father and son in their place. And that is somebody who resides underneath Jesus' mercy. But there's more, right? Because obviously if Jesus is going to cast out the demon and that's how he has compassion on the people, It means that he's putting this demon into this place too. And where is the place of a demon? Not with you. Not with God's people. Not with his Father and Son. Jesus wants the demons to have nothing to do with his people. All evil, Satan, everything bad, everything that's against us, Jesus tries to cast it away as far as the east is from the west. And you know what? It's funny because Jesus gives this to us too. You might remember our baptismal rite, right? We're all born in the kingdom of Satan, and we have this really weird part of our baptismal rite that goes, do you renounce the devil? Do you renounce all his works? Do you renounce all his ways? And of course, as Christians, we say, yes, I don't want to have anything to do with that. And why do we have that part in there? Because baptism is an exorcism. The evil in you gets cast out. It gets washed away. We were once in Satan's kingdom, born, conceived in our sin, and now God picks us up and he places us right where we're supposed to be, in his family. He shows us through baptism that he doesn't want the demons to have any part of us, but instead he sends his Holy Spirit to dwell within us. Not an evil spirit, but the Holy Spirit. And so yes, Jesus, he places the Father and Son in his mercy. That's their proper place. He places the demons away from his people because remember, he commands this demon to never enter him again, right? And then we get some other characters too, right? We have the Pharisees. And I'm going to cheat a little bit because actually, the Pharisees are never mentioned again. It says that, you know, or the scribes rather. The scribes, they're arguing with the disciples. And then Jesus steps in the scene and you just never hear about them again. Why? Because Jesus puts them in their place, right? He comes with undeniable power. After he performs this miracle, what are the Pharisees supposed to say? Remember, they're arguing with the disciples about whether or not Jesus is the Messiah, like the Savior, like God himself. Well, he just cast out a demon. What are you going to say to that guy? Even if you are opposed to him, you can't say anything. And the truth is that people like this exist in our world today, too. There are haters in the world, people who hate Jesus, people who hate Christians. I mean, we see it all over the place. People who oppose God's word being in schools and other places. And then you even see like atheists or Satanists who are adamantly opposed to the scriptures, adamantly opposed to the gospel. And you know what? Jesus is going to silence them too. When he comes again in glory on the last day. And you know what? They're going to stand before the judgment seat of God. You know what they're going to say? Nothing. Because they won't be able to. In the midst of God's undeniable power, they have nothing to say. And so yes, God puts the Father and Son in their place, in his mercy. He puts the demons away from his people because that is their proper place. And he puts those who hate the message of the gospel in a place of silence. But then we have one more group, the disciples. And the disciples get put in their place too. In fact, they get a rather stern word from Jesus. Jesus says, "How long do I have to bear with you, you faithless generation?" This is what he says to his disciples, right? These men who have committed their lives to following him. And the truth is that we can relate to this all too much. You see, what was the disciples' problem? Why couldn't they cast out the demon? Jesus tells us later it's because of prayer. Prayer is an outward expression of our trust in God. It's an outward expression of our faith. And so what is Jesus saying by both of these statements, you faithless generation, and that this can only be cast out by prayer? He's saying the disciples were trusting in themselves. Why couldn't you cast it out? It's because you thought you were hot stuff as a disciple. Sure, you did it before, but you know why you had the power to do it before? Because you did it in my name, trusting in me, relying on me, on my authority, not on your own. But we do this, even today. We like to think that all we need to do is invest a little bit more elbow grease, a little more money, a little more time. All we have to do is, you know, set ourselves to be the superhero. If I could just commit myself harder to be the best dad or mom or grandma or grandpa or uncle or aunt or whatever have you, and then finally, everything will be okay. But again, we're trusting in ourselves. The problem is that we use the word I too much. And I want to tell you a story, because the truth is that you guys are a part of this, a part of my sin. See, every seminarian, when they come out of the seminary, they have this mentality. Maybe not every seminarian, but I did for sure, a lot of us. As you go, when I get to the church that I'm going to serve, Central, when I get to Chestnut, I'm going to solve all the church's problems. It's going to be my preaching, my witnessing, my serving, my pastoral counseling. And you know what? I'm going to create a utopian church. And you know what? It all boils down to one sentence. Ready? I'm going to make the church grow. And then you reflect on how many times I just use the word I. And the Lord has a very quick way of showing us that it's not about me. It's not about you. Your vocations are not about how you can boost your ego. The things that God has given you, the places he has given you to serve in your life, is not about trying to, you know, pat yourself on the back or, you know, give you some sort of superhero accolade by the world. That's not the point. The point is that everything we do trusting in Jesus, everything we do in prayer, everything we do in faith, that's what God blesses. And he blesses it in his own way. And so what does God do? He takes this father and son. He places them in his compassion. He takes the demon and he casts the demon away from God's people. He takes the Pharisees, all those haters of the gospel message, and he silences them. And then he takes the disciples and he teaches them that they need to rely on him. And as he does all of these things, he places one more person in the process. And that's himself. Because all the while, Jesus is showing you who he is. He's your Savior, who cares about you enough, who has compassion on you, who tries to save you from all evil. He is your Savior, who wouldn't even save his own life, but willingly goes to the cross to die. He's your Savior, who comes back to life 3 days later to show you that he really is the Son of God and he has victory over sin and death and Satan. He is your Savior, who conquers Satan, who does it all for you. Because Jesus truly is the Messiah. He really is the Son of God. And even now, in the year 2018, he still comes to do all of these things, to place you in your proper place. And that's as a believer in him. So my friends, the challenge for you today is to understand your place. Your place in two ways. Yes, you are a sinner. And it's important to understand that. Because as you understand that you're a sinner, you can then understand that you are a sinner for whom Jesus died. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.